And last week we started our messages on the festivals, the Mo'edim, the appointed times that God gave early in the scriptures in the Old Testament to his people. And as we go through the festivals and as I study the festivals, more and more I see God's redemptive plan just laid out in each one of the festivals. It is absolutely amazing. So this year, as we get to the time of these festivals, whenever that may be, I am going to teach on those festivals. And this week, actually Saturday, is Passover. And Passover actually kicks off a short series of festivals. You have Passover, and then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts right after that, and that goes for 7 days. And then you have the day after the kickoff of Unleavened Bread, we have the Festival of the First Fruits. So my Easter message is actually going to be looking at Christ in the Unleavened Bread, the Festival of the Unleavened Bread, and the Festival of the First Fruits. And as I begin to study these things, more and more of God's redemptive plan on what he was going to do was pointing forward to a Messiah. And I looked at all these festivals before, and if you go into any Jewish site, you are not going to find anything about the Messiah in the festivals. And in fact, the festivals have become more of a meal, a time to get together, a celebration of the harvest. But there's a couple of terms that I need you to understand that I'm going to be using today. One of them is Orthodox Jew. An Orthodox Jew is a Jewish person who believes in God, believes in the first five books of the Old Testament, for the most part, the Torah, and they do not believe that the Messiah has come yet. They do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was to come. Then you have Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews are Orthodox Jews that believe that through the scriptures, through the prophets, through the festivals, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah that God had promised through the prophets. So they are Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews and Christians believe the same thing. If you were a believer in Jesus Christ, you believe the same thing. And so I am going to do this Seder through the eyes of a Gentile who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Yeshua Mashiach in the Hebrew. He is the one who was to come. And so every year at this time, before Easter, which I'm not a big fan of Easter. Easter is actually named after a pagan goddess, Ishtar. I prefer to look at the festivals. I prefer to see what God said. These are the appointed times. God says, the first of the year shall be here. On the 10th day, you shall take a lamb and bring it into your home. On the 14th day of Nisan, you shall sacrifice that lamb. And on the 15th day, you shall eat no leavened bread. You shall not have any leaven in your house for 7 days. And these are things that God put in his scriptures. So today we're going to look at the Passover. It kicks off everything. And first of all, I want to read from Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 27. It says, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the tops and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. So what we have here is the Passover. It is given by God. It is an appointed time. It's like you put a very important thing in your phone, in your schedule. It is one of those things that God says, put it in your phone and in your schedule. You are supposed to remember these things. And the Passover in the Hebrew is Pesach, and it means to pass over, to exempt, or to spare. So we celebrate the Passover. The Orthodox Jews celebrate Passover to commemorate God delivering them out of slavery when they were in Egypt. Messianic Jews and Christians alike also focus on the sacrifice that Jesus gave. He was called the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the sacrificial lamb that they were told to sacrifice back in Nisan, the 14th day of Nisan, it covered the door so that death would pass over them. So this is a Seder, the Passover Seder, and each part of the meal helps to tell the story of the Exodus out of Egypt. So we are going to be looking at the actual elements. And the first thing that you need to know is Seder simply means order. So the Passover Seder is an order by which you tell the story. All right? So we are going to begin. And one of the most important things is, according to Orthodox Jews, is the handling of chametz. I'm glad there's nobody sitting in the very front row here because there are some Hebrew words here that start with the guttural back of the throat thing. If something comes out, I apologize, but that's just the way it is. It is chametz, and chametz is leaven. He said, don't have any leaven. This is Feast of Unleavened Bread. No leaven is to be in your house, in your home. You're not to eat it. And the leaven in the Bible represents sin. See, when you put yeast or leaven in a batch of dough, it will begin to permeate the entire batch. You can't just put a little bit of yeast in one part of the dough and only have that part of the dough rise. I don't know if you've ever seen, I don't know if anybody bakes anymore, but my mom used to make amazing bread. And she would just, you know, get it all ready, and she'd, and then she'd cover it, and there'd be this little batch of dough, and then I'd come back a little bit later, and it's like huge. Same amount of dough, but it's been, the yeast has been infecting, basically, that dough, and it causes it to rise and to puff up. And that's what sin does to us. We become puffed up by sin. And we can't allow just a little bit of yeast into our lives, sin into our lives, without it affecting our entire life. So here we have a picture of getting rid of the sin. So the night before, actually it starts a few weeks before, the lady of the house begins to clean the house. This is according to tradition. Don't get mad at me, it's just what they do. And so she begins to clean and get rid of all of the leaven in the house. That's Twinkies, that's bread, that's ho-hos, that's everything that has leaven in it has to be removed from the house. And the night before the Passover Seder, the priest of the home gathers around, and it's actually a meticulous cleaning of the home. They will take Q-tips and toothpicks and go around the toaster and get all of the crumbs out of the house. And you know the little crumbs that end up in the track in the refrigerator door when you open it? You ever notice there's some really weird stuff in there? It's like, what in the world is that? So it's a very meticulous thing. The night before the Seder, it's called Erev Pesach. The priest of the home gets everybody together. They turn the lights out. They'll get like a candle or a flashlight, and they will go around the house looking for any leaven that is left. Now, the wife or the mother of the home will leave a few little crumbs here and there for the rest of the family to find. And if the man has been nice, she will hide them in the same place every year so that he can find them. So when they find that chametz, they take, and don't ask me why, it's not in the Bible, but it is tradition, they take a feather and a wooden spoon and a napkin. So he will go over to that chametz and he'll sweep it with the feather onto the wooden spoon and then cover it all with a napkin. And in Jewish society today, in Jewish neighborhoods, they will build a bonfire in the middle of the neighborhood, and everyone comes out of their home with the chametz and the feather and the spoon and the napkin, and the priest of the home declares, "Our home is now rid of chametz," and they will throw the entire thing into the fire. Nowadays, they actually have warehouses for Orthodox Jews to put all of their leavened items so that they can put them in there before the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts, get rid of them out of their house, but then after it's over, they can go to the warehouse and bring it back to their house, which is kind of interesting. But so that is Berichat Chametz. It is getting rid of symbolically the sin in our lives. All right, let's continue on. There are certain elements that I'm going to go over that have been added. If you go on and you do any kind of studying, different websites, there's going to be a little bit of variation in how they do the order in some of the things that they have, some of the things that they don't have. There are certain things that I'm not going to bring up, but what I really wanted to bring up is the main ones. There are items on this table that Jesus would have had at his Last Supper. His Last Supper, if you're not aware, was a Passover Seder. So there are elements that we have here that he had at that time. There are a few elements here that he did not have, and we'll go over that on why that is. But the official Seder cannot start until the eldest woman of the home does what they call Nerot, and it is the lighting of the candles. The Seder cannot start until the mother of the home or the eldest woman of the home lights the candles. And after every one of the items are recognized, there is a prayer that is said. So there's she would light the candles, and then she would say the prayer. And what I have here is it's called the Haggadah. And basically, it's just a order book that has all of the prayers, all of the songs, and you would give them to everyone who was at the Seder so that they would be able to join in with the blessing of each one of the elements of the Seder meal. All right, so we have the lighting of the candles. Everybody has a little part in the Passover Seder. The priest of the home does most of the work. The woman has to be there, has to be the one to light the candles because it can't start without her. Messianic Jews believe that it is a symbolism of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus Christ. And she is the one who introduced the light of the world through the Messiah. So it is her honor to begin the entire Seder meal. So then you have a little part of this that the children are a part of. And during the Seder, they are to ask certain questions. They ask questions like, why is it that the rest of the year we get to eat things with leaven in them, but during this time, the 7 days, why are we supposed to eat only unleavened bread? Why is this night any different than any other night? What are these things? What do these things mean? And so the children ask the questions, and then the priest begins to tell them the story of the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, you'll notice that we have four glasses of wine here, four cups of wine, and then there's another one over here that does not have anything in it, and I'll get to that in a minute. But each one of these, each person has one cup, but it is filled four times. So you'll have four glasses of wine or juice, if you prefer, in front of you, but you'll just have one glass. But these four cups represent four promises that God gave to the Israelites when he was going to deliver them out of slavery. The first cup is called Kiddush, or Kiddush, and it is the cup of sanctification. This cup means I will bring you out. God is saying to them, you are in slavery now, but I am going to bring you out. The cup of sanctification. Remember, sanctification means to set apart, to make holy. And he is saying, this cup is the cup of my sanctification. I will bring you out. The second cup is the cup of deliverance. I will free you from that slavery. So that's the second cup. The third cup is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. I will make payment and bring you back as my own. So that is the third cup. The fourth cup that is drunk is the cup of restoration, and it is called Hallel. It is the cup of praise. Hallel in Hebrew means praise. That's where we get the term hallelujah. Hallel Yah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So that is the cup of restoration. And it says, I will take you as my own. You will be mine. So one cup, four different cups represented with each one. And you drink at different times during the Seder. All right, you notice that there is a cup over here. There's a place setting here. There will be an empty chair at every Seder. And that empty chair is for Elijah. And actually what they'll do is they'll leave a door open. And because God said, I will not send my Messiah until I first send a herald. I will send someone like Elijah to announce the coming of the Messiah. And so Orthodox Jews who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they'll leave the door open and they'll say, we welcome Isaiah or Elijah. We hope Elijah comes today. And if he does, we have a place for him to sit. Messianic Jews believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that herald was John the Baptist. And in the scriptures, it says he comes in the spirit of Elijah, telling of the one who is to come. And so they believe that the Messiah has already been heralded by the spirit of Elijah through John the Baptist. All right? So the first cup, the cup of sanctification, Kiddush, is lifted up, and then they say a prayer. Blessed is the Lord, the God Almighty, the God of the vine, and they drink. You drink a full glass, and it is a blessing to be able to drink a full glass of wine. It is considered the fullness of everything that God has given us as being good. And so when you drink the entire thing, you're drinking the entire thing in reverence to him and what he's done. So they say the blessing over the first glass, and then they begin to tell the story. So what we have here is a Seder plate, and it does not hold deviled eggs, although it looks like it would do a very good job. But each one of these spots is where a certain item or element of the Seder meal is to go. And it helps to tell, like I said this before, the story. And I have these items laid out here. I wanted to be able to present this to you so that you could see it and what they look like. But I have those items here in front of me, and we will begin to tell the story through the items that we have. The first is called karpus, and it is leafy greens, like lettuce or this here is parsley. And parsley represents first the lowly origins of the Jewish people, but also represents life. And so as it represents life, what they do is they take a piece of the carpus and they will dip it in salt water. And then they will eat it. And so you get that, the saltiness from the water, which represents tears. That even though we do have life, our life sometimes produces tears. It sometimes produces tears. And so as you dip it in, it symbolizes the tears that were shed as a result of their slavery in Egypt. It also symbolizes them passing through the Red Sea. Messianic Jews believe that it is a symbol that we have been redeemed from the tears caused by the bondage of sin. So that is our life, but our life, in reality, can have moments of tears. Amen? All right, the next one is Maror. And before I get into Maror, I have to introduce one of the main staples, and it is called matzah bread. It is unleavened. It has not been able to rise. In fact, what they do is they'll put holes in it to make sure that it does not rise at all. It's pretty much like a saltine cracker. And if you notice, there are stripes on these matzah breads. And so what they'll do is they'll take a piece of this matzah and they'll break it, and they will take some of the maror. The maror is basically horseradish. Now, some people love it. But you are to take the maror, and the maror is a reminder. Well, here's what they do. They take it, and they take a lot. And this is extra hot kosher horseradish. Now, do we have anybody that doesn't like horseradish here? Come on up. Come on up. Come on, man. Yes, it's a perfect example of what happens when you eat this. I would do it myself, but I don't want to. So what you do is you take...
I'm going to go home.
I'll give you less.
Okay.
How's that?
Perfect.
Perfect. Okay, so everyone would take a piece and they would eat it. And they would make that face. And there may be tears coming as well. So that, what it does is it reminds them of the tears that were shed while they're in Egypt in slavery.
Gotta swallow it.
Would you like a little cup of sanctification?
Yes. Thank you.
Oh, nope, don't go anywhere. There's more. So that is the maror. The Messianic Jews believe that we have all caused Jesus to weep because of our sinfulness. Okay? The next is chareset. You doing all, there's tears. I see some. The next is chareset. And it is representative of the mortar that they used for making bricks while they were in slavery. But it is made of apples, nuts, wine, and honey. And so you're probably asking, well, if it represents the mortar of the bricks that they used while they were in slavery, why is it sweet? And the reason that it's sweet is because they believe that even though we are in slavery, even though we have been in slavery for 430 years, we know that our God is going to deliver us. Messianic Jews believe that it is sweet because even though we are in the slavery to sin, We have a sweet hope. We have hope, and we know that God is going to redeem us, and that the effects of slavery to sin are not going to affect us. So it is sweet. And what it is to do is to temper the nastiness that he had in his mouth before. Is it working? So there is that sweetness, knowing that God is going to deliver us. Amen? You can have it. You want some more? You're good? All right. All right. I let him go because I'm a nice guy. The next one is Chazaret. Chazaret. And it is, anybody know what this is? That is a horseradish root. And what they do is they shave off pieces of the horseradish root and they eat it.
Nope.
And what the Chazaret represents is what Pharaoh did to our people cannot be swallowed. So there is the bitter reminder of what Pharaoh did to the people, to the Jews. All right, so those elements, those four elements, would have been on the table when Jesus had his Last Supper. When he celebrated the last Passover, those elements would have been there. And Jesus was a Jew, so he kept all of the festivals. So these elements would have been there. The last couple would not have been on the table, and you'll understand why. The next is the Chagiga. It is simply an egg. Chagiga. And it is brown, and it represents the sacrifice that used to be brought to the temple. See, on the Passover, the original Passover, they slaughtered the lamb in the home. They drained it of its blood, put it into a bowl, and then grabbed hyssop branches, stirred it in the bowl, and they were to put it on the doorposts of their home. It says, put it on the top and the sides. Dip, top, sides. Does that look like a cross to you? So the blood of the lamb was to be put on the doorposts of their home. And Messianic Jews believe because we now are the dwelling place as believers for the Holy Spirit, we are the temple of God. And we place the blood of the sacrificial lamb, which is Jesus Christ, on the doorposts of our heart. And sin and the wages of sin, which is death, now has to pass over us as believers. It has no effect on us whatsoever. Where, O death, is your victory? Where's your sting? It's worthless now because we have put that on the doorposts of our heart. So the egg was representative of the sacrifices that were brought to the temple on the 14th. So when they sacrificed for the very first time, they did it in their home. After that, they were to do it at the temple. So they would bring the sacrifice of the sacrificial lamb to the temple to offer that sacrifice. This is a reminder of the sacrifices that were no longer available to be made after AD 70 because the temple was destroyed. So this is a reminder, as is the next item. It is a lamb shank bone, and it's scorched, and it represents the fact that we cannot Orthodox Jews cannot bring the sacrifice of the lamb to the temple anymore because it has been destroyed. So these last two would not have been on Jesus' Seder table because it had not been destroyed yet. So these are the items that are part of the telling of the story. We have another item, and it is called matzah tosh. Matzah tosh. And it is part of the yachatz. Yachatz means simply divide. So we have, you either have a plate, and it has three different sections with three different pieces of matzah inside. So you have a matzah tosh. It means divided, yet matzah, the tosh, is one. So we have three in one. Sometimes it'll be in a bag and it'll have three separate compartments and bread or matzah in each one. So it is three in one. So you can ask Orthodox Jews, well, what does it mean? You'll ask different rabbis, well, what does it mean, three in one? And some of the rabbis believe that it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Others believe that it represents the Levitical system by which God established the priests, the Levites, and the people. Messianic Jews believe something different, and I'll explain why. Because what you do during the ceremony is you take out the second piece of bread, the one in the middle. And you break it. Part of it is put back into the second part, second chamber. And this is called the afikoman. It means bread of affliction. It also means the one who is to come. So this bread is taken and it is put in the afikoman bag by the priest of the house. It is sealed up and it is hidden in a part of the house. And then they come back and continue to do the Seder. And remember, Orthodox Jews believe that it is the patriarchs. Others believe it is the Levitical system. Messianic Jews believe it is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because why is one piece of bread, the one who is to come, the bread of affliction, why is that broken and hidden away for a while? If it's the patriarchs, it makes no sense. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it doesn't make any sense. The priests, the Levites, and the people, makes no sense. But if it is representative of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that afikoman, the one who is to come, goes away for a little while. So we'll visit that once again. And then after the afikoman is hidden, they take the second cup, the cup of deliverance, the one that says, I will free you, and it is poured, but it is not drunk yet. And what they do is they go into the Magid, and it is the telling of the story of how God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. And when they get to the part about the plagues, they take their finger and they dip it in the wine, and they put it on the plate. And remember, to drink a full glass of wine is to consider rejoicing. Rejoicing over life. But when they get to the part about the plagues, each one of the plagues, turning the blood into the Nile, the second one, the third one, all the way through the tenth one, they take 10 drops out. Because even though God redeemed them and brought them out of slavery, we cannot fully appreciate it because of the suffering that the Egyptians went through. even though they were horrible to them and had them in slavery, we are not to rejoice in their suffering. We are not to rejoice in the suffering of others, even at the hand of God. So you cannot drink a full cup of rejoicing because of the sadness of what had to happen to bring them out of slavery. And that is the cup of deliverance. All right, so then they tell the story of the Exodus, and then they drink the second cup, and then the meal begins. And it is, I've never been to one, I've always wanted to, but I guess it is quite a feast. They say, do not eat anything before you go, because it is course after course after course after course of food. Okay, so the meal is eaten, and I've heard that a Seder meal can take up to 6 hours. I can't even imagine that, but 6 hours is what they say. All right, so towards the end of the meal, the children are usually done first, and the priest of the house says to them, okay, go and look for the afikoman. And so the children all run through the house, and they're looking for the afikoman. Whoever finds it brings it back to the priest of the house, and there is a reward given to the child who finds the afikoman. So then the priest takes the afikoman out, and he takes it, and he breaks off pieces, and he hands it to each person. And everybody at the end of the meal, at the end of the supper, eats the bread of the afikoman, of the one who is to come. So, I want to read to you from Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. And this is Jesus. And he says, and he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Notice that it said, after the supper. So how do we know which glass of wine he is on? He's on the third one, correct? Because these two were drank before the supper. And this one is to be drank after the supper. So he took this cup, the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. And he said, this is my blood. When he picked this up after the supper, what did he say? This is my body. What? What was it? It was the afikoman. He's saying, I am the one who was to come. I am the blood of affliction. When you eat this bread and you drink this cup of redemption, you're honoring my death and resurrection. So when we have communion once a month, we're not just eating a little cracker and drinking a little wine. We're acknowledging that he is the one who was to come. He is the bread of affliction. He is the center, the one that was hidden for a few days after his death, but then came back. And the child that found the afikoman received a reward. When we find Christ as our Savior, we receive that reward of eternal life. It is unbelievable that Christ is throughout the festivals. And it's not by coincidence. If anyone has eyes to see or ears to hear, let them understand. God says, if you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. He put his entire plan of redemption in all of the festivals. It's an absolutely amazing picture of what he had intended to do. So there's another part of that verse that says this cup is what? The new covenant. Can you imagine the disciples who had been at Passover Seder their entire lives? They had done the same things over and over and over again. And then all of a sudden this man says, this is my body. This, I am the Afikoman, the one who was to come. Can you imagine them going, what? And then when he says, this is my blood, what? And he says, it is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which I am pouring out for you. They still didn't understand. They still did not understand what he was saying. And the part about the new covenant, let's go back to Jeremiah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, and see what God said about that. He said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This is the new covenant he's talking about. The old covenant, he says, that they broke was the Mosaic covenant. When he gave them the law on Mount Sinai, they broke that law. And those laws were written on tablets of stone. And God says, you know what? I'm going to do a new covenant. I'm going to write my law in their hearts. When I send my Messiah, my only son, I am also going to send my spirit. And that's my spirit will live in them. It will be a part of them. It will be inside of them. I will write my laws on their heart, not just on a stone. So he's talking about the new covenant, and Jesus lifts up the cup of redemption and he says, this is my new covenant. The one that Jeremiah talked about hundreds and hundreds of years ago, I am the fulfillment of that covenant. And what did Jesus say when he died on the cross? It is finished. He done it. It is finished. There's nothing else to do on my part except wait for my heavenly Father to raise me 3 days later, which he prophesied that he would do. But he is the fulfillment. So we've gotten through the three cups. We know that that is the cup that Jesus drank after the supper, the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. But there's a fourth cup. And what does Jesus have to say about the fourth cup? The cup of Hallel, the cup of praise, the cup of I will take you as my own people. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine, from this cup, from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He did not drink this cup. He's reserving this one for an eternal banquet with his people. And you think there's going to be praise? Yeah, a lot of it. A lot of it. But he says, I drank all these. I've redeemed you through what I'm going to do tomorrow. And I can't drink this one with you yet. But it's ready. It is ready. So you may be asking yourself, Jim, why do you do this every year? The reason I do this every year is because what of Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Are you doing a... Yeah, go ahead and come on up. It says, "For I received," and this is Paul speaking, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Who? The early church. The early church was made up of Messianic Jews and Gentiles who had been saved, who believed in what Jesus came to do. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread of Aphikomen and you drink this cup of redemption, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's not just eating a cracker and drinking some juice. We are partaking and acknowledging that Christ is the central focus, a foreshadowing of the Messiah that was to come. He is in throughout the entire Seder meal. He reveals his plan of redemption through his festivals. And he says, "Remember them." Paul says, "I pass on to you what I received from Jesus." Jesus said when he left, "Make sure you go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." You see, when we don't understand this, we lose so much revelation of God speaking to his people and speaking to those who do not believe. He reveals himself, his redemptive plan, throughout the entirety of the scriptures. You have the Old Testament that is pointing towards the Messiah. You have the coming of the Messiah, his death and his resurrection. And after that, everything points towards eternity, which is made possible through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He says, "I will redeem you." He has given every person an opportunity to accept that gift, that free gift of salvation. You see, it says that the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we are separated from God. And the only way we can get right and restored in our relationship with him is through the Aphikomen. It is through the cup of redemption. Jesus says, "I am the only way to the Father." Why? Because his Father made it that way. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us is guilty. Every single one of us is required to make that payment of our own blood, our own life. And Jesus went to the cross and said, "Nope, I will make that payment for them. A payment that they cannot possibly pay." He said, "I'm the one. I am the one. I'm the one that God said was coming. I am the one that the prophets warned about and said was coming." And Jesus says, "I am." When he said, "I am," that's why he ruffled so many feathers with the Pharisees. And one of the reasons that they killed him. But it was all part of God's plan. It was the sacrifice that he made on that cross. And that's what we celebrate. I don't celebrate Easter. How many of you laid bets on whether or not I'd bring up Peeps? I choose to celebrate Pesach. I choose to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. I choose to celebrate the festival of first fruits, because it is the entire gospel in three festivals. And so my message next week is not going to be Easter bunnies and peeps, but we're going to learn what it is that God said about his redemptive plan after Passover, after Pesach. It's unleavened bread, and it's the first fruits. And then 50 days later, we're going to find out what happens in Shavuot. The Greeks call it Pentecost, and what that means as well. So this is a season where we celebrate the redemptive plan that God made for each and every person so that we could be restored in our relationship with him. Amen? I mean, please stand. I would like to thank Keegan for your bravery in making a very good point. And also Kim Brake for making the chada set and getting the bitter roots, the maror, and everything together for me. It's very helpful. The last thing I want to say is about the matzah. I kind of touched on it earlier, but it is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. It is without leaven, which means it is without sin. It has been pierced, just as Christ was pierced on the cross, in his hands and his feet and in his side. And it is striped, because the Bible says, by his stripes, we are healed. Through that act, we have access to the very throne room of God. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is believe in your heart and say with your mouth that Jesus died for my sins, died in my place. I didn't deserve it, because it says when we were still sinners, that's when he died for us. He didn't say, get your act together and then come and see me. He said, no. Anyone who will come to me, I will make that penalty payment for you. And when you stand before God in the end of time, and the devil himself comes and begins to remind God of all the horrible things that you've ever done, he will say, nope, that payment has already been made. Boom. Not guilty. Not guilty. I don't do this very often, but I feel led to do it today. I want you to bow your heads. And if this message has spoken to you, if you feel a tug on your heart, that's the Holy Spirit knocking. If you realize today that I'm not sure if I ever have truly given my heart to the Lord, confessed my sins, and accepted his payment on my behalf, let this day be the day. If that's you, just slip your hand up. That's all I'm going to ask. Just slip your hand up and say, yes, this day I accept that payment that Jesus made for me. And it's just between you and God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the mysteries that you put in your word. I thank you that as we study your word, you reveal more and more of who you are, of the love that you have for us. the plan that you made from the beginning of time to redeem, to atone for, so that we may have life, eternal life with you. Lord, I pray that you would be with us and that during this season, we would be reminded of your redemptive plan through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we would take time to meditate on what this season is really all about. That you sent your Son to die for us. I thank you, Heavenly Father, and ask that you would bless the rest of our day. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to come up and try some of the elements, feel free. I've got some spoons. If not, God bless you.